Who's finding it a bit strange coming at 4:30 in the afternoon?
Yeah.
Oh, it's good. It's really good.
But it's just different.
Different is good. And today is going to be different because, of course, usually we start with worship, but we're going to finish with worship this afternoon. Something a bit different. Okay. Well, the struggle of, you know, the change around has been a bit of a struggle. There's something else that I've been struggling with over the past couple of weeks, and maybe you have too, I don't know, is the effect of daylight savings. Is it? Yeah, good. I don't know about you, but the clock's going backwards and the evening's drawing in sooner. It's taking a little bit of getting used to. We find ourselves sitting down and we look around and it's dark outside and we're like, oh, gosh, it must be really late. And then you start to feel really tired and it's like, oh, gosh, yeah, it must be time for bed. And it seems like we've only just gone to, you know, just had dinner. And then we look at our clocks and it's 7:30. And it's like, yeah, we only just have had dinner. But, you know, that sense of tiredness or the heaviness that comes, you know, when the darkness comes. And I know that our bodies have been created that way, so that when it gets dark outside, our bodies begin to slow down and get ready for bed, which is a good thing. But even so, you know, I don't know about you, but we don't often find ourselves in true darkness. We don't have, our blind doesn't work in our bedroom, so we just have a sheer curtain. So we will have moonlight, we might have starlight, we might have the neighbours' lights, sometimes even the glow from the mill will bring light into our bedroom. But I do remember really vividly, I was 14, and I was staying at my aunt and uncle's place, and they lived in this condominium, which was up against like a cliff kind of thing. And my bedroom, where I was staying, was right at the back of the house. There were no windows, absolutely no windows. So whether it was day or night, it was dark. And I remember lying in bed, and you know, the darkness all around. It was kind of like, it felt like there was substance to it, like I could touch it. And it was really heavy, and it was really heavy and it was kind of like a weighted blanket. Do you know if you've ever had a weighted blanket on you? It's kind of like this heaviness, kind of, and dense darkness, which is not really a bad analogy of what it might be like living in darkness. Peter, in his letters, many of his letters, likens to life outside of Christ as being living in darkness. Yet life in and with Christ is living in light. While I may not have thought that my life before Christ, I was living in darkness, or that I was evil or wicked, I know that when I opened up my life to him, it was definitely like this light went on inside of me. And while my routine and things that I was doing in life weren't really any different, you know, I was seeing it in a new and a fresh way. I had this new, it's like I had a different lens on, and I was seeing things from a different perspective. Living in darkness, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual darkness, is not a nice place to be. And if you know nothing else, if you don't know that there is another dimension of life that can be experienced, you can see why people create coping mechanisms to survive, to try and fit in and to find some joy in life. Now, the theme of light and darkness is found right throughout the biblical narrative. We see right from the first day of creation, God spoke light into existence.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness.
In the story of Exodus, one of the plagues covers Egypt with darkness as a sign of God's judgment.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt."
So there's light and there's darkness. Later in the narrative, God uses a pillar of fire at night to lead his people.
By day, the Lord appeared in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, left to its place in front of the people.
The prophet Isaiah uses darkness to describe the lostness of human beings who have turned away from God.
Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness.
But Isaiah also offers hope through a glimpse of the future.
The people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light is dawned.
And he goes on to say that one day,
I will turn the darkness into light before them.
In that day, God will send his servant as a light for the Gentiles.
And even though darkness covers the earth, the nations will come to the light of God's people.
In the future, the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end.
In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he continues to echo the language of Isaiah, but now he speaks from the side of the prophecy fulfilled, where the light has now come. And John writes,
in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everybody was coming into the world.
He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of husband's will, but born of God.
The world became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
And so the light has come. Jesus identifies himself as the light.
I am the light of the world, and whoever follows after me
never will walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, guys. You're amazing. Okay. For those who did, and for us, for those of us who believe in Jesus, for those who profess him as Lord and Savior, we become, according to John 1, children of light. Paul in Ephesians calls us children of light. Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world, and he said that as we follow him, we will have the light of life. Not only will we have it, but that we are the light of the world. And we're encouraged to let our light shine before others so that they may know and see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. We are to be living lights in a world of darkness. Did you ever sing that Sunday school song, This Little Light of Mine? Yeah. If I could sing in tune, I would sing it for you, but I can't, so I won't. Yeah, absolutely. So I remember standing up in my pretty dress and had my hand out, my light out, kind of, my, you know. And that song for me has always held the imagery of light being something that I held. So I understood that concept. But what I realized that in my mind was that my relationship with God, was in my hand, like the full responsibility of it was mine. Now, absolutely, we have responsibility in our relationship with God, and absolutely, for it to grow and flourish, we need to cultivate it and nurture it. However, if we thought it was completely up to us, then I don't know about you, but I'd be in deep trouble. Left to my own devices, probably like a child who has to hold on to something, I would put it down somewhere and leave it. I would knock it over. Who knows? Maybe even the winds of life would have well and truly blown it out. However, and thank you, Lord, it isn't all up to me. It's not all up to us. Because as we receive this new life in Christ, he comes and lives and dwells within us. This is the great mystery, Christ in us. So it's his light that shines in us, in me, in you. It's his light that brings life to us all. It's his nature and character that lives within us, which shines through us and reflects from us in our own unique ways. His light remains constant. His love remains constant. We cannot be more loved by God than we already are. There may be times, absolutely, when we don't feel it. But that's not because God's love is waning or because it's conditional. It often has more to do with us. But we can grow in our awareness and our understanding and experience of his love. In fact, that's why we pray, isn't it? You know, that we may have the power to grasp personally and collectively the width and the length and the depth and the height of his love. And in him, the forgiveness that he gives us for the things that have and the things that do separate us from God is complete when we confess and turn away from them. We don't need to keep going back over old ground. But what we do need to do is receive his forgiveness and live in it. Possibly we still need to outwork the consequences of our actions and behaviour. However, this is part of the forming and reforming and transforming life of living, of following Christ. And he shows us how to live. And not only that, but he empowers us with the Spirit to live this way. Because if it was all down to us, if it was all down to me, I'd be in trouble. He loves us with an everlasting love. Even if we are faithless, sometimes we can be, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. God cannot disown Christ in us. And as we continue to grow and choose to live his way, we begin removing the things and the ways that might shade that light that is within us. None of us are perfect beings. And maybe sometimes we might bring these imperfect situations or circumstances as to reasons why we may not be able to shine for Jesus. However, he takes everything that we bring. All that seems broken in us, the weak places and the places that we try to hide, and as we offer them to him, his light shining on them, he creates something beautiful and powerful and strong within us, which becomes our own unique testimony. And as we live the story of our lives in Christ with those around us, they get to see and hear of the hope that is within us. This is one way that we can let our lights shine. Because the people around us need to see the light. They need to know that there is hope and life beyond what it is that they're experiencing. And it is Jesus. Now, the darkness that surrounded the church in Ephesus, and which Paul warns the readers about in Ephesians chapter 5, has a lot to do with the statue, the great big statue of Artemis. Remember, wherever the people were, they could see that statue. It was massive. And the darkness corresponds to the worship of it, the acts of service towards it, the offerings made and the sacrifices given to it. And this is what Paul describes as darkness, hence his really strong warning against sexual immorality or impurity, obscenity, foolish talk and coarse joking. Now, while we may not have a giant statue that draws our eye like Artemis in Waiuku, I wonder what idol Paul might warn us against today. And I guess we need to ask ourselves, with the grace and the power of the Spirit, the gentleness of the Spirit, where does our gaze go? What captures our affection and our attention? How lovely if it would always be with God, of course, always. And maybe it is for us. However, sometimes we know, because we've walked this journey of faith for some time, how easily we can get distracted or diverted, and how sometimes we can find ourselves getting into an eddy of sorts. And we can get caught up in things that, while they seem really important at the time, in the light of Christ, they're not actually the most important thing. The times that we find ourselves in, strange times. And I guess that can almost be said for every day. The time that Paul was writing, it was a strange time. Any time throughout history has been a strange time, strange things happening. And today, darkness is still present. It looks different. And it looks different to us all. So if darkness is the absence of light, then spiritual darkness is the absence of God, the absence of love and grace, the absence of goodness and righteousness and truth, which are the fruit of light. And we are called to be and to live as children of light, to be light in the world in which we live, that we would let Jesus shine in and through us, so that they can see, others can see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. Now, this might seem a hard task. Some days are easier than others. And especially if we're feeling weary. And I don't know about you, but even though, yeah, these times there is a weariness, it's really strange. And if it's not weariness, we're being distracted or diverted or turning in this eddy, unable to find an out. But Paul encourages us to live in the light, he also tells us how to do it. Ephesians 5:15. He says to be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of Jesus. So how do we live as children of the light? We have wisdom. Having wisdom is a really good thing. I will be honest, when I was young, thinking of being wise sounded very old and very boring. Until you do something unwise, and then you're like, get me out of here. You know, you realize why we need wisdom and to live wisely when you make really stupid decisions. And the Bible is full of great teaching. We know this. We know this. So we can gain knowledge on how to live regarding most things and most situations. Along with knowledge, though, we need to gain understanding of what it might mean to actually apply this knowledge to our current context. For example, you know, the Bible says to love our enemy. What is love? What is that? Is it the way that I love Guy? So must I love my enemy the same way that I love Guy? No. What does love mean? What does it mean to love someone who's potentially hurt you, who's done wrong to you? What does love mean? That takes time to work out, to understand. And who is our enemy? What does that mean? What examples does Jesus show us of how we can love our enemy? What about for other people, our friends, people that we know? How have they loved people who have hurt them or done wrong to them? What might that then mean for me to truly love my enemy? Knowledge and understanding, putting them together and living it out, is wisdom. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom, learnt by others and willingly shared. I remember talking to someone and they said, like, I just want to be wise, I want to be really wise. And she said, read a chapter of Proverbs a day. Read a chapter of Proverbs a day, I encourage you. And then even still, if we lack wisdom, James reminds us that we can ask for it and God will give it generously without finding fault. Now that in itself, that lovely line in that book of James must tell us that wisdom, that God values wisdom. If he's going to give it generously to anyone, then wisdom is something that is good for us. Imagine including that in your daily prayer. Imagine if every morning we woke up and said, and you most likely do, God, give me wisdom for this day. Imagine that in the morning. Imagine that in the middle of the day we go, God, give me wisdom for the afternoon. And at the end of the day, give me wisdom in the evening. Seeking out godly wisdom, wise counsel, the kingdom way to respond in situations is one way that we can keep walking as children of the light. And then the second is kind of like it. It's don't be foolish, but be discerning. Now, not being foolish is the opposite, you know, is, well, wisdom, the opposite of wisdom is foolishness. I remember we used to say to our kids, we were being very, our parenting was, is that a wise thing to do or a foolish thing to do? You know, using those words, because otherwise the option was that, well, that's a stupid thing to do, isn't it? You know, that looks like a foolish thing to do. Yeah. So not being, you know, so it kind of feels in a way like it's kind of doubling up a little bit. But maybe that's then where there's a bit of another checkpoint in our spirit that we could ask ourselves, is what I'm thinking, is what I'm feeling and what I want to do, is this wise or is it foolish? Is it the kingdom way which leads to life or not? Now, and I think understanding the Lord's will on any given situation is what I imagine we all long for and long to live in. And often it's in those big decisions that we're like, Lord, show us what your will is. And as we live our lives with him and as our relationship grows, we do learn from him. We learn to trust him and the words that he speaks and he's spoken to us. And as we trust him in this process, we then learn to know his will and his ways. And the more that we know him, the more that we trust him, and the more that we're obedient to him, then in some things we won't always need to ask what his will is, just because it becomes part of our way of being. However, we should never make assumptions. It's always good to ask, is this what you would have me do? Is this where you would have me go? It's all about our relationship with him, not running ahead of him, but walking with him. And then lastly, Paul says, don't get drunk, which can lead you to places that you shouldn't go, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is foundational and fundamental for us to live as children of light, but it's also foundational and fundamental for us for life in Christ. For us to be wise, we need to be open to the teaching of the Spirit. For us to be discerning, we need to be listening and obedient to the Spirit. The Spirit of God strengthens us with power in our inner being. And the Spirit of wisdom, especially in the Spirit, gives us wisdom and revelation so that we can know God. These are all the things that we are longing for. It's the Spirit of God within us, the power of God within us that transforms us, that reforms us, that heals us, and leads us. We need the Spirit of God. started this morning, this afternoon in the Word, we want to finish our time in worship.